Welcome to the Naples Community Church Podcast with Pastor Kurt Anderson. Thank you for joining us today. We hope you find this sermon inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God moving in your life. We trust God has great things in store for you. Enjoy today's message.
And now, Father, with grateful hearts, we gather before you and we ask, O Lord, that the overwhelming gifts that you have provided us, not the least of which have come through our mothers, we might come to a place where we recognize them and see them, not just in ourselves, but in those around us. For your love is overwhelming. I ask, O Lord, that you would open our hearts, our minds, and our wills. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't think that there's much that is more guilt-inducing than being a parent. And last night, so Amy, my youngest, when she was little, would start reminding us a full month ahead of time that her birthday was coming on May 9th. And we got to the point where we called it Amy-mas because of Christmas, you know, it was the season, what we call the blessed season of Amy's birth. Yesterday was the 11th, and I forgot her birthday. I'm such a horrible dad. So I got on the phone, and I said, honey. And she got, it's okay. But moms don't forget birthdays. Moms were there. I didn't want to be much closer than the waiting room. And I was barely there when my children were born. But, as Mother's Day comes every year, it's become part of a bit of a liturgical calendar. We don't necessarily make much of a fuss over Pentecost, but Mother's Day, it comes and goes, and we ignore it to my peril. And it's also a topic that is very difficult to preach about because it's almost like it's such a sensitive issue because of how deeply essential and powerful in our emotional life is our relationships with our mothers and our mother's relationship with us. So nevertheless, I proceed. Mitch Albom said, sometimes the stories are simple, and sometimes they are hard and heartbreaking. But behind all your stories is always your mother's story, because hers is where yours begin. When you look into your mother's eyes, you know that it is the purest love you can find on this earth. And so it is. So this morning, I'm going to share with you from the Gospel of Matthew, from the genealogy. Most people think, oh, the genealogies, when you're reading the Bible, that's the stuff you skip. But Matthew does something very fascinating here. And that is that he includes the names of women, each of whom were women of some questionable character. They were non-Jews. Two of them acted as prostitutes. One of them acted outside of her marriage. And one was rather aggressive in relationship with the man that she married. Here's the genealogy, just a brief portion of it. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Abinadab. Abinadab was the father of Nashon. Nashon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Now, if you look at most genealogies, they try to remember and name all of the heroes. Some of the Greek mythologies and the Norse mythologies all have these glowing names of these superheroes of their past. And so a genealogy typically is a way of maintaining a sense of not just of racial purity, but of greatness in one's background. So Matthew, who is the gospel writer particularly to the Jewish people, includes these four women. Tamar was the first. Tamar's husband died, and ordinarily then she would marry the husband's brother, but he also died. And then much later there was a younger son that was born, but he was quite young. And so Judah came to town, and Tamar got herself decked out and sat at the gates of the city, decked out like a prostitute, including wearing a veil, which is apparently part of the way that they dressed. And she seduced her own father-in-law so that she might participate in the inheritance. Tamar. Rahab. Rahab was also a prostitute. She lived in Jericho. And when the people of God got out of the desert and they encamped on the far side of the Jordan River, they sent some spies into Jericho, and after also sending spies into the Promised Land, but they sent people into Jericho to find out how to do this Canaanite campaign that they needed to do. And Rahab, the prostitute, hid some of the men who had come into town to spy out the situation. She hid them. After that, she was sheltered by them. She was protected from the assault that was to follow. And then she became a convert to Judaism. That was Rahab. Then Ruth. Ruth and her mother Naomi, the men had died. They're working the fields, but Boaz, who was overseeing the work, told the workers to let them have the best of the reapings and not to pick it all up, but let those two, Naomi and Ruth, take care of all of that food so that they might be well. Well, Naomi instructs her daughter Ruth that Boaz is a good catch. And actually, there was a kind of a genetic or a family relationship with Boaz, and says for her to go in after the evening is done, after he's had his dinner and he lays down, and basically to do that, which was quite aggressive on her part. And Boaz then makes arrangements for her to be married to him. And then Bathsheba. And we all know the story of Bathsheba. But Bathsheba was, in all likelihood, more of a victim than anything. When David, who should have been off with the guys fighting a war, stays home, looks out from his rooftop, sees this beautiful woman bathing, and calls her to himself, and one thing leads to another, and she becomes pregnant. And so, those four women, notice nobody names their daughters Tamar or Rahab, Ruth, but not Bathsheba. And so in Matthew, as he is delineating the genealogy of Jesus, raises up these women. As opposed to Rachel, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, great matriarchs of the Old Testament, instead, and perhaps we would ask why. Maybe the Lord our God was actually overseeing the reality of history and bringing it to a place where the culmination of this long line of people would result in the birth of Jesus. But in including these women, there's a profound statement of his grace and his mercy. There's a statement about how messy life is and the reality of the messiness of life. And things just are not cut, dried, and clear. So you go to Greek genealogy and everything's nice and clean and neat. Go to a biblical genealogy, it's messy. Life is messy. I was at a gathering at Naples High School, National Day of Prayer thing, and one of the preachers got up, and we know that life issues have been politicized, and we all know that Roe was overturned, but it was in place for 50 years. And this pastor is yelling and screaming about abortion. Now, whatever we may think about this, first off, politics handles such issues. That's like doing surgery with a butter knife. These are very difficult personal issues. They can only be dealt with one at a time, one person at a time. I've shared with you before, but I had a young couple come into me. They'd been married for about 2 years. They sat down in my office and were both weeping. I had no idea why they were there. But they said to me, they said, Pastor, we're pregnant with triplets. And the doctor told us that there should be a reduction. And they didn't know what to do. And I simply said, I love you. Your church loves you. And however you handle this entire situation, we're with you and we're going to love you through it. Well, this is what happened a few years later. And about 2 weeks ago, I saw this one on Facebook. That's Dad, of course. And however messy life is, I realized when they came into me, I cannot bear the consequences of their decision. And given the messiness of life, I have to simply let people know that we're with them through these very tough times. Mother took that picture, and she is so proud. I'm still in touch with them. And at about the same period of time, a woman became pregnant with twins. And she got tested and found out that one twin was taking more than was necessary of the nurturance in the womb than the other, and found out that then that switched, they were going back and forth. And the lives of these twins were being compromised. And so she went to surgery, in utero surgery, And they did everything that they could. And these two little boys were delivered. And they didn't make it. Little Drew and little Luke are remembered every day by their mother. And she has their names tattooed on her side. How deep is the love of a mother for her children? I was home from seminary in the late 70s. Mom and Dad were talking. I found out that Mom had had about 6 miscarriages between myself, or between my younger sister and my little brother. And Dad told the story about how they were at Coeur d'Alene Park in Spokane. Mom went into labor. And Dad said he held the little boy in his hand. Twenty-five years later, Mother had to get up and leave the table, with tears in her eyes. Life is messy. There's no good way through this. To politicize such an issue as this, I believe, does great personal damage and harm. Not just to women who are moms, but women who have lost their little ones to whatever cause. And 2 years ago, my daughter Erin lost one. And these can't be talked about without tears. These can't be addressed without a deep compassion shared. And so this genealogy is recognizing the messiness of life. And into that messiness flows the grace of God to give us the strength to carry on and to persevere. Eve, it means the mother of all living. And let's face it, even though in the a candidate for office can be asked, well, what's a woman? Well, if it's a man, he knows what a woman is. If it's a man, he can be standing at the threshold of the Grand Canyon, or the Grand Tetons, or Yosemite Valley. And his beloved one walks by, and all he can see is her. Eve, the mother of all living, the most beautiful of all God's creations. And then Jesus on the cross watched his mother as his mother watched him suffering and die. His mother, who was probably at the time maybe in her mid-40s, and Jesus right about 30, and he could see and feel the anguish of her heart. And so she said to him, "Woman, behold your son." And then said to John, the youngest of the disciples, "John, behold your mother." To take care of her, to attend to her. All we can do is be grateful for God's plan for His intent, that we would be born into a situation and a context where we know that we are loved unconditionally. Let's face it. Mothers are the ones who really love us, typically spoil us, and we know that we're loved. Dads, forget our birthdays. Not really, not entirely. But we are grateful for God's plan through Eve, through that long line of women that gave rise to Mary, who was the mother of redemption. Will you join me in prayer? And so, Lord, we are grateful. And restore to us the intimacy, the immediacy of all of our most personal relationships. Lord God, may we not be deterred by the confusion of our time, but may we practice what it means to be parents, to be children, to share love, to remember one another, and to do all that we can so that others will know. And dear Father, thank you that you have declared that we are all your children. You have birthed us through your Son, and you love us even as a father, and you love us with a mother's love. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, there are a few things you can do. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at www.naplescommunitychurch.org. If you happen to be visiting Naples, please drop in for our Sunday service at 10 a.m. We'd love to meet you. Thanks again for joining us. Have a fabulous day.